This time our children are dismissed at Children's Church. Glad to be back. Miss Connie's very glad to be back as well. So she's feeling better and doing a lot better. So if you are a guest with us and you've got kids and they'd like to go back to Children's Church, you can meet our workers back there in the foyer and they'll get you signed in if they haven't gotten you signed in from Sunday school already. And they'll take care of your kids very well. Some of you adults might want to go in there too. Who knows? Yeah, Mike does. Yeah, okay. Well, we're going to continue our study in the letter to Galatians that Paul wrote to the Galatian churches, several different churches in the area of modern-day Turkey is what we would understand it to be. But it was Gentile churches made up of mostly Gentile, but also Jews as well who had been displaced and up there, and Paul wrote this letter. We know that this letter is all about getting the gospel right. So as we've started this study in the book of Galatians, and we've seen that, that's kind of one of those predominant themes, that we've got to get the gospel right. We must get it right. It is eternally important and essential that we get it right. Remember that the Judaizers were the group that were attacking the gospel. They were trying to put not so much focus on grace and faith and salvation in those means. They wanted to say, okay, Jesus may be the Messiah, but you've got to live according to these dietary laws. You've got to do these laws and be obedient to these things. You've got to do. So they were adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in doing that, they were causing great problems. But the true gospel frees us from the bondage of having to fulfill certain laws. It frees us to be able to live in relationship with Jesus Christ, while every other religion is going to teach not freedom, but being enslaved to a ritual, to a system of trying to earn and work and do right things in order to find salvation. Christianity, Christ died for us so that we might be freed to have relationship with the Father, reconciled to Him, and that's so important. It is actually so important that we recognize that the gospel is Jesus Christ. He's the only way to the Father, that Paul even said last week as we looked, if anyone teaches or preaches a gospel contrary to what I have taught you, let them be accursed. That was a very serious statement by Paul. That was a very serious boundary that he drew in the sand to say that we have to hold to the gospel. It is the exclusive gospel. There is no other gospel. There is one way to the Father. And in saying that, he's saying that all other religions are false. And those who teach those other religions are leading people to hell. Now, that kind of statement doesn't work very well in the all-inclusive plurality of a world that we have today. As we look around and people want to be politically correct and they want to be sensitive to all of these things, and they look at us and they say, oh, aren't you making a claim of arrogance to say you have the only way to God? Isn't that very arrogant of you to say that? And at first, if they came across to say that to us, you know, we might feel a little subdued. We might feel a little, oh, well, maybe that does seem a little arrogant to say that we have the only way. But if truth is truth, then that only right answer to 2 plus 2 is 4. You can't change that. And if truth is truth, the only way to the Father is Jesus, you can't change that. But beyond that idea, I want to rest assured that there's no arrogance in claiming that Jesus is the only way. As a matter of fact, what we claim when we claim that Jesus is the only way to Christ is the lack of arrogance. The rest of the world wants to say to be saved or to solve the problem of sin, however they define it, because different religions define sin and the problem that mankind faces in different ways. In their solution, they're all saying, we've found the way. You have to do this, this, and this. So that's more arrogant than anything else. What a Christian is truly saying when we say that Jesus is the only way is that we have no power to save ourselves. We are at God's mercy, and through Jesus Christ, He saved us. There's nothing we can do. So it's the lack of arrogance. It's the acceptance of the humility of saying, I am helpless before God to save myself. there is nothing I can do to earn my way to be good enough for God. I can't say prayers three times a day. I can't face the east. I can't do enough good deeds. I can't meditate enough. I can't do anything in order to earn my way to God. Only through the gospel. So this was very important to Paul as he talked about being a man pleaser. He finished up in verse 10. He said, now am I now trying to please man? No, of course not. But the ironic thing in that is that the very people who were accusing him of that were trying to please man. If you look back into Acts chapter 14, verse 19, I'm not going to read that now, but you can mark that down on your notes. Acts chapter 14, verse 19, when Paul actually entered into the area of the Galatian churches and he was preaching the gospel, chapter 14 of Acts, verse 19 says that they stoned him for preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul, in defending his apostleship, actually is kind of reminding them, guess what? When I came to you with the gospel, it wasn't a gospel that was pleasing to man's ears. As a matter of fact, they tried to kill me. They left me for dead. They thought I was dead. That's the only reason they stopped stoning me. Yet the Judaizers were trying to water down the message of the gospel in order to please men's ears because they didn't want to face persecution. They didn't want to have that problem. They wanted to combine and synchronize religions and make everything hunky-dory so that everybody could get along, despite the truth of the gospel. So we can't be man-pleasers. At some point, we have to uphold the absolute truth. And we're going to look today in verses 11 through 24. It's a long passage about the story of Paul's salvation and his attempt to defend the gospel that he's preaching and even his apostleship. So if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read together Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. I'm just going to read straight through and then we'll pray and get into it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 begins, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who had called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, for this testimony of a life changed by your grace that still stands today. It's the testimony that each of us who claim to know you as Lord and Savior proclaim today. By grace we have been saved, Almighty Father, through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated as we look at this passage. It's going to teach us a lot today, a lot of practical things. So you'll want to take some notes as we get into it. The first couple of verses 11 and 12, Paul's kind of introducing this idea, reminding us the Galatians had heard, they had believed the gospel, but the false teachers had come in. They had tried to muddy up the waters as soon as Paul had left, tried to cause confusion among them, and they were starting to lead them to turn away from the gospel of grace toward a law-based type salvation, toward a life that would be lived according to fulfilling the law. So Paul was deeply concerned in verse 11, and he starts out with a very softened version. Now remember, he started off this gospel, and he was just amazed that they had so quickly. He said, "I am astonished, I'm flabbergasted, I am just appalled that you are so quickly turning away from the gospel." But now he kind of smooths it off a little bit, and he says, "I want you to know," and he says, "brothers." He reminds the churches that he's writing to that you are my brothers in Christ, that we are bound together by this grace of Jesus Christ. That's what holds us together. So he's speaking to them. He wants them to know, "I'm speaking to you out of love. This is not, I'm not coming down to you so hard that I'm just trying to beat you down. And I want you to know that too. Anytime we proclaim the gospel from up here, anytime we beat the word of God and you feel like you walk out of here having been beaten over the head with a Bible, it's not because we hate. It's not because we think anything less of you. It's because this gospel message has got to get through. It's because we love you and we want the truth to come through. And we want you to know the freeing message of the grace of Jesus Christ. It is the most important message in the whole world." So Paul's saying, "Brothers, I want you to know this gospel that I preach did not come from man." Now, in that statement, he's not taking it easy on the Judaizers, because it's kind of ironic that he says that, because the Judaizers themselves were the ones who did get their gospel from man. The Judaizers were proclaiming the obedience to an oral law that they had made up on top of everything that God had told Moses. So their gospel, what they were teaching, was actually not from God. It was from man. And that was what they were accusing Jesus of himself. It's kind of ironic. And it holds true that often when somebody is making accusations about you, they're usually accusing you of the things that they're doing themselves. That almost holds true in every occasion. That's what was going on here, as they were accusing Paul of these things. So Paul starts to share his testimony, kind of like one who's on trial. He starts to tell them the story of his first-person witness account of what had taken place in his life. Now, why would he do that at this point? He's doing that because he wants to prove that his gospel was not made by man. He's doing this because he wants them to see the truth of what his life was before coming to Christ, how he received Christ, and what his life has been like since receiving Christ. He wants them to know that there's no other gospel, that this is the gospel that God has given, and it's not from mankind. So he uses his first-person story, his first-person account, to get this across. But reading between the lines, we can again note that the Judaizers were accusing Paul of conspiring to make up a gospel. But Paul received his gospel the same way that all the 12 other apostles did, from a revelation of Jesus Christ. The other 12 apostles had been with Jesus. They had seen him, and they had seen the resurrection. He had taught them the truth, and then he ascended to heaven. Now, he calls Paul in a different way. Paul makes note of that later in other late letters. He says, as an apostle called untimely, out of time, in a different way, Jesus grabs him on the road to Damascus. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. But Paul received it from Christ, and he wants them to know that. His testimony will prove it, because Paul was so zealously against the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel that God had given, that he was persecuting the church to death. He was zealously trying to oppose the gospel. But now he's zealously protecting the church. So the change that has taken place in Paul's life is so radical that he knows that's the great evidence to use to speak to the Galatians and say, "Look, how could this gospel be from man if it could radically change me from being one who was opposed to the gospel to one who's now striving to preach and proclaim the gospel?" His testimony is witness to the fact that only God could save him and turn his life around like that. That's what a testimony is. That's what our witness, our personal witness about how God has saved us, is our story to other people about how God has radically changed my life. And only God could do that by His grace. So that's exactly what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Paul's testimony. I hope you heard me say a while ago those three parts. I want you to write these things down. The three different sections or segments of a testimony are these. And these are important for us all to learn. So it's very practical today for us to understand the very first part of your testimony. And I use the word testimony and witness. It's the same word that you would use if somebody was on trial and you were called as a witness. You would come up, you would swear on the Bible, you would sit in the witness stand, they would ask you questions, and you would testify according to what you have experienced, what you understood. You would testify to what you saw. So if you were a witness to an accident and they called you to come and testify, you would stand in the witness box and you would testify about what you saw take place in that accident. That's what a testimony is. And there's three segments to it. The first part is the pre-conversion. That's my life before Christ. Number one, my life before Christ. We all had a life before Christ, before coming to know Him, before experiencing Him as Lord and Savior. Maybe we knew of Him. Maybe we had learned about Him in Sunday school or VBS and knew about Him from our family. But we had a life before coming to know Christ. Then the second one is my conversion. How did I realize and experience and receive the grace, the saving redemption grace of Jesus Christ? How did He reveal that to me? That's the second part. And then the third one, of course, is post-conversion. My life since Christ, coming to know Christ. Or my life in living for Christ is a better way to say it. So Paul kind of gives this testimony as evidence of the fact that this gospel must be of God. Because only God could take a man like Paul and make him, or a man like Saul and make him a man like Paul, a man who loved the gospel now. All right, did you get those three things? We're going to look at them again. So we're going to look at this and we're also. Went out again. All right. So pre-conversion, the very first thing, verses 13 and 14. Paul was totally in his pre-converted life as a Jew, totally dedicated to destroying the gospel of Jesus Christ and all who identified with that gospel. At that point, he had a knowledge of who the gospel was because he knew who he was going after and trying to attack. He knew that the disciples of Jesus, after that supposed resurrection in his view, were going around telling everybody that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had been resurrected, that he had ascended to heaven, and that salvation was only found in Jesus. He knew the basics, the knowledge. Now that reminds us that there are probably some people in here who know the knowledge of who Jesus is. We know all the stories about what Jesus proclaims, but we haven't believed it experientially in our heart yet. That's where Paul was. He understood what the gospel message was, but he didn't believe it. As a matter of fact, he saw it as heresy. He saw it as blasphemy worthy of death. And he took it upon himself to go after now everybody who identified with the gospel. Even to write for letters to go to different places other than Jerusalem to chase after those who identified with Jesus Christ. Verse 13, it's also important to notice that when Paul says this, he says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism." Now, this is just a real quick caveat I want you to hear. At this point, Paul totally separates Judaism from Christianity. It's important to get. Jews do not believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jews today who still actually believe in the God of Abraham are looking for a Messiah. They've rejected the fact that Jesus is Messiah. Now, yes, there are a lot of Jews who identify as Messianic Jews, and that means Jews for Jesus, or different groups like that who say, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they maintain and retain their Jewish heritage. And they worship with that background in their mind. But many Jews today, most Jews today that are practicing the Jewish religion, they are totally separated from Christians. They are not followers of Christ. They have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And unfortunately, there are a lot of Jews today who are just ethnic Jews. They're actually atheists. They don't even believe in the God of Abraham. Paul separates Judaism from Christianity here for good. He draws the line in the sand. Those who reject Jesus as Messiah are not
Christians. They're not followers of Christ. So Paul makes that very clear. He puts the line in the sand. He wants everybody to know my former way of life when I was in Judaism. He doesn't identify that anymore. He identifies Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, we often don't recognize, furthermore, what Paul really was at this point in his life. If you really look at what Paul was and at this point in his life, he was a terrorist akin to bin Laden. He was seeking out for religious purposes designs to destroy a people of a different religion. He wanted to completely annihilate them. He was wanting to get rid of them and stop them from ever talking. Even this week we heard about, on a Voice of the Martyrs radio thing, a group of Buddhists who were now attacking churches because they didn't want to see Christians converting. They were attacking, physically attacking and burning down churches because they didn't want to see their Buddhist people converting over to Christ. That was the same thing as what Paul was doing. He was a terrorist against the religion of Christianity, the belief of Christianity. Paul shared this painful experience in this confession because he was highlighting the fact that only God can save me, a person like that, from that kind of sin and turn me around. Now, at this point, I want you to write underneath pre-conversion that the point of this segment of your testimony, the point of telling people about who you were before you came to Christ, is not to relive the good old days. It's not to tell everybody about how famous of a sinner you were and to make a big deal about all the great things that you used to do when you got drunk and you did all these things and you lived this kind of lifestyle. Heard it? I've heard it. People who share their testimony, they spend 15 minutes talking about how terrible of a sinner they were, living up those old days, and then they barely even say anything about coming to Christ. The pre-conversion segment of your testimony is to highlight the fact that you were a rebel against God, that you were helpless and unable to save yourself. That's it. Paul wanted them to know that he was a terrorist, that he was an absolute rebel against God, and he was running the opposite direction. It's all shared so that we can highlight the background for the next segment, the conversion experience. So make sure you understand that the pre-conversion part is not to relive the old good days, the good days of being a sinner and all those kinds of things. It's to highlight to the person you're sharing it with that you were a rebel against God, helpless and unable to save yourself. It's to show that you were like everybody else, a sinner. And let me just say another little caveat in there too. No person's story is better than someone else's story. And a lot of times we as Christians, we feel guilty sometimes about that. You know, I remember having a conversation with my daughter one time and she was talking about her testimony. It wasn't just this grand thing. She hadn't gone out and done anything. I hadn't either. You know, I wasn't a drunk. I didn't go out and do all these things. I didn't have this amazing story of all these sins, but I was a sinner. And the same grace that saved me is the same grace that saved the worst possible sinner that you can imagine with all those horrible stories of doing all these kinds of things. It's not about glorifying the sin. It's about glorifying the Savior. And the story of the one who has been brought up in a Christian home and taught their whole life that God's grace is over us, over our family, because we are living for His honor and glory. And they slowly, through Sunday school and VBS, and then children's church, and then they become a Christian, and they didn't have this long life of rebellion. That's a picture of God's grace. That's a picture of God's protection over their life because Christian parents and grandparents raised them to understand the love of God. So that's a good, beautiful story. All the pre-conversion part is to highlight, to point to the fact that I'm a sinner just like you. Now, no doubt, God will use your story differently than He will use this person's story over here. And sometimes God will use the story of the person who, for unfortunate reasons, had a very difficult life and then they were saved, because God will use their story to touch someone else who is also going through a difficult life. Praise God for His grace in that. But then God will use the story of another young person who was brought up in a Christian family and just experienced wonderful blessings in being a part of the church family until they were saved, to touch someone else's heart who was brought up thinking that they could just live in church and do good things. So no one person's story is better than the other. It all gets back to the point of grace. And that's the conversion experience. Number two, my conversion. How my experience of how I received Christ. We find this in the second part of, or in verse 15. I'll read that again. I want you to hear from Paul's words. He says, "But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone else." So just those two verses, and then he starts to transition over. Paul immediately, I want you to recognize this, immediately Paul recognizes and acknowledges the sovereignty of God in salvation. He never claims that he saved himself. He never claims that he ever did anything good enough. What he's highlighting is the fact that only God could save a sinner. We're helpless without him. And Paul immediately acknowledges and he just continues to boggle the finite human mind by the mysteries of the gospel that we don't save ourselves. It is the choice of the sovereign God who made us, who determined the time and the place before Paul was born that he would be saved. God did that. Paul's own testimony upholds that. That he had plans for him, like Jeremiah, it talks about in Jeremiah chapter 1. He had plans before he was born. He had appointed him for a purpose. And God had done the same thing for Paul. He had appointed him before he was formed. Chosen him because he didn't choose himself. He wasn't chosen by man. He wasn't chosen himself. He didn't choose himself. God chose him and ministered to him and met him on that road. Therefore, it can't be man's gospel. So Paul pours out the conversion experience. We've got to make sure that we teach the right gospel and not water down the gospel. That it is what God reveals to us. Notice that what Paul says in here, in verse 16, he says, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Now, this word was chosen by Paul, reveal, because it was very special to him. And I'm going to read the testimony of Paul in just a moment of Luke's account about how Paul got saved. But in just a nutshell, there was a bright light, if you haven't heard it before. He was walking on the road to Damascus, ready to persecute the church, when God interrupted his life. And by grace pouring out on him, a bright light came upon him. Such a bright light, he couldn't even see anything. He was blinded for 3 days. And when finally God released him of that blindness, something like scales fell off of his eyes. Now, this word that Paul uses here is very intentional. As the Holy Spirit inspired him to use this word, that God was pleased at this moment in my life to reveal means to open my eyes, to turn on the light. Paul's life before Christ was in darkness and blindness and helplessness. That's the point of our story. We tell of the sinful rebellion that we have, the helplessness. We tell of the fact that we were blinded and in darkness and unable to do anything until God, by his grace, interrupted my life and came after me to reveal Jesus Christ to me. He turned on the lights. He opened my mind to see salvation. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that this is of what Paul is sharing. And that we've got to get that down, that picture, that idea of turning on the lights and seeing salvation for the very first time, to reveal as only a sovereign God can do. Now, we could ask questions. We could go back and we could debate. We could say, well, why didn't God save him before he had already imprisoned so many people? Why didn't God save him before he was holding the coats of the men who stoned Stephen? We don't know. That's where the human mind begins to boggle, and we have no idea. God, according to his purposes and his perfect will, determined that on that road to Damascus was the place where Paul would meet the grace of Jesus Christ. And then from that point on, he would turn his life around to be a portrait of his grace. We don't know why we weren't. I don't know why I wasn't saved when I was a little kid and I walked down, or I wanted to walk down at a revival service, but my mom wouldn't let me. I don't know why God waited until I was 15 to reveal to me that I was dead in my sins and trespasses. But praise God, He did. So we have this testimony of Paul's conversion when it was revealed. Look with me at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. This is the story of Paul's conversion. Most people back then had two names, a Hebrew name and a Gentile name. Paul and Saul is the same person. So this talks about Saul according to his Hebrew name. His name was morphed as he began to speak to Gentiles, and God just changed his life and he started going by Paul. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," that's the church, the way, I love that name, "there was one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. They were known by the way." That's how we should be known. "So that if he would find any followers of those who belong to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem to face trial," is what they would be brought for. "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' He said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do there.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here am I, Lord.'" This follower of Christ was later instructed to go and to pray over Saul so that those scales would fall from his eyes, so it would be fully revealed and the Holy Spirit would come into his life. Paul was under a transformation. A great transformation. That's Luke's account of Paul's conversion experience. That's what happens to us in the same way when we are saved. God opens our eyes to the truth that we refused to see when we were lost. The point of the conversion segment of your testimony. The point of the conversion segment is to tell and highlight God's grace and how He revealed Himself to you. That's what you're supposed to tell. That's simple. That's your story. You tell people what was going on in your life when God chose to reveal Himself to you. For me, I was 15. I was sitting in a worship service on a Sunday night. They were taking the Lord's service, the Lord's Supper, like we're going to take today, which is why it's very special to me. And my mother would not let me take it. And I didn't know why. All my friends were taking it who were on this side of me on the pew. As it passed by, she wouldn't let me take it. She took some. She said, "I'll talk to you about it later." God used that experience to reveal to me that I was missing something in my life. Yeah, I'd grown up in and out of church. And I was a pretty good boy. I got away with a lot of things that nobody caught me for. So, you know, that doesn't count against you. I was a pretty good boy, but there was missing something in my life. Relationship with Jesus Christ, redeeming me from the wrath of God that I deserved. And God used that to reveal to me His love and sacrifice that He gave in His Son Jesus Christ. What was your story? That's the conversion segment. If you've had that moment where God has revealed to you and like a light in the Damascus Road, opened your eyes to the truth that you were helpless before God, unable to save yourself, and that only He can save you through Christ and the work of redemption that Christ did. That's your conversion moment. That's the part of the story you need to write in that section. One's testimony can never take the place of the gospel, though. And I want you to hear me say that. The testimony is your personal experience that you had. It's the telling of your story in receiving Christ. But this is where we often go wrong. We think that we've done enough in just telling our story. But we haven't shared the gospel if we've just told our story. Because while nobody can argue with your story, nobody can tell you, well, that's not what happened in your life. How can they tell you that? How can they argue with you in that? It happened to you. It's your testimony. Nobody can argue with you about that, but yet nobody can walk in your shoes either. Nobody can see perfectly through your eyes and understand everything that you went through. They have to be confronted by the gospel story themselves. So while we it is very important for us to tell our testimony and to share our story, our testimony is to highlight and point the people to the gospel that they must be confronted with themselves. Every person must see their own story in the context of the gospel story to be saved. And doesn't that sound a little familiar to like what we said last week? We should start our day in the context of the gospel. You see how nothing changes. We come to Christ in the grace of what He has done for us. That's the gospel story. Jesus Christ died for us, resurrected for victory for us. That's the gospel. We live according to that grace because we couldn't do anything else, and we continue to live in that grace every day. But that means that for someone to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they must see their story in the whole story of what God has done. He created you for the purpose of having a relationship with Him. You rebelled against Him and chased after your own sin, making yourself your own God until Christ reveals to you that you couldn't do anything to save yourself. You couldn't earn anything to build yourself up to God again. So God sent His Son, Christ, our Messiah, Jesus, to die in your place, so that you could be reconciled to God. That person that you're sharing your story with has to see where their story fits in. They have to understand, they have to hear that proclamation. Now, we can't save another person. We can talk to a person until they're blue in the face until God opens their eyes, but we can proclaim it. We can proclaim the truth of our story. We can proclaim the truth of the gospel, and God then does the work of opening their eyes. Now, Paul starts to transition the story in the next segment as he says that God dedicated me. He set me apart for the task of, and he uses the word gospeling, basically, for gospeling all the nations, for sharing the gospel, for announcing the good news. Now that's something that's true for all of us. We've been all saved, not the same as Paul. We haven't been given the specific task of being the apostle to the Gentiles, but we've all been saved to announce the good news. That's the only reason we're still here. Once we've been saved, we should have just gone on to be with Him forever, right? Our name is written down in the book of life. We are seated spiritually with Christ. We know that. The book tells us that. When we've come to know Him as Lord and Savior, we are seated with Him spiritually, but physically we're still here for what reason? To announce the good news, to gospel people. When you hear good news, do you like to tell it? I didn't even know Florida played anybody this week. That's how much I keep up with news. I don't even know if they won at this point, but I heard some people announcing it to each other. We announce what we think is good news. We've been left here with the purpose of gospeling people, of announcing the good news. So Paul then goes to the next segment of his life, the post-conversion, my life in living for Christ. Paul's life was totally transformed, and he tells of that testimony. We see it in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 25. I want to look at that real quick. I want you to hear the rest of his story. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 25. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me to you to regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. Just think about that for a second. 3 days prior, he was going to destroy the church for saying Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. What Paul is doing here, he's saying this gospel has to be from God, because how could it change a terrorist like me into an evangelist for the gospel? He immediately started preaching the gospel. Verse 21 says, "And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man who had wreaked havoc in Jerusalem and those who called upon his name, this name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Immediately, they turned on him." The ones who were on his side, now they've turned on him. Can that be a gospel that is given from man? "But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But the disciples took him by night and led him down through the opening in a wall and lowered him in a basket." What a neat thing, to be lowered in a basket. Paul basically says at that point, I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't hear the gospel from anybody else. I didn't go and confer with a council. When I got out of that basket, I made my way to the desert. And God instructed him by grace. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, began a seminary in Paul's life right there in the desert. And he began to connect all those things. Now, Paul was one who had grown up learning of the Old Testament. He was an expert in the Old Testament. He knew all of the things of the Old Testament. Now, that was not without accident that he had studied under Gamaliel, that he had learned the Old Testament from experts. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees because he had learned all these things. But now Jesus was showing him through the Holy Spirit how the Old Testament was always pointing to Jesus Christ. So he hears about all of that in the desert. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on his camel's hump, just listening to that, just taking it all in? He hears all of these things about that truth. And then he goes back to Damascus. We don't know how long he was in the desert, but he was in the desert for a while. Then he goes back to Damascus and he starts preaching. And it was 3 years total time with him in the desert and back in Damascus preaching before he went back to see the apostles and to talk with Peter and just to confer with them and let them know that he was going. He wasn't getting permission. He didn't need permission. He was equally an apostle just like them. He didn't need to get a message. He had the message. As a matter of fact, when he was there, he didn't learn about the gospel. He preached the gospel. We see that in the next part of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 30. He says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." This is 3 years since his conversion. They were still afraid of him. They didn't know. They just knew the name was bad news. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him. Remember the name Barnabas. Took him and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So that's the story of Luke's account of what happened and everything that Paul's talking about in Galatians. He says, it took me 3 years and finally I went up. And I didn't see any of the apostles except for Caiaphas. That's Peter. That's his other name, Cephas. So he went up and he sees Peter. And then the only other real leader in the church he saw was Jesus' brother James, who was the pastor, the elder of the church in Jerusalem. He sees them and he preaches the gospel. And then we see from Luke's account, they still tried to kill him. Not the Christians, but the Jews, the Hellenists. They were trying to seek to kill him. So Paul left and he went back toward where he was from in the first place. Syria, which is the area where the city of Tarsus was. And that's where Barnabas would go and later find him. What's neat here is that God redeems your old experiences. The post-conversion part of your testimony is about how God has been living through you, empowering you through Jesus Christ, how he's taken the old person and he's made a new person, what this new person looks like then. That's the point of the post-conversion part of your testimony. See, Paul had known and grown up in the Old Testament, and now God has saved him and connected Christ to the Old Testament with him. No wonder he would use Paul to write half of the New Testament, because he knew the Old Testament so well. And now that he sees Christ in all of it, he could convey to us the message that still drives our lives today. Paul didn't need their consent. He was equally an apostle, and he bared this story to the Galatians so that they would see with true transparency, this is what happened when I went to Jerusalem. He even gives a little bit of a Jewish vow and says, I swear to you, I'm not lying. It was a common way of saying, this is my testimony. This is what I'm sharing with you. So Paul shared all of this because he was going to great pains to show that the gospel he preached was from God and there was no other way to salvation. Then Paul finishes in Galatians chapter verses 22 through 24. He says, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of it. That's what our salvation story is meant to do. It's meant to point people to the one way of salvation, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the only way. Ultimately, what that means is our lives, when we've been saved, when we tell our story, this was my life before Christ, this is how he revealed himself to me, and my life since then has been a portrait of God's grace. How he's taken an old, foolish, great sinner like me, who still makes mistakes, and day by day, he applies his grace to make me a better follower of him, to make me more in relationship with him, to make me rely on him more and more every day for his glory, that my life would point to him. This is where your words better match your behaviors when you share your testimony. The point of it is that your life is a portrait of grace pointing to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're still in that first stage, that very first stage of pre-conversion. You've heard your whole life the name Jesus. You've known all of these stories about who he is, but you've never realized it for yourself. And maybe the Holy Spirit's spoken to you today for the very first time and revealed. He turned on the lights. He opened your eyes to see out of darkness that the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. And a relationship with him. And if that's where you are today, then you're ready to make that next step to follow after him, to walk out of the darkness into the light, because he's revealed to you the salvation is only through Jesus Christ. If that's where you are today and you want to make that your decision today, then I'd love to talk with you and share with you about the full extent of what that means. This week on that same thing that we heard from Voice of the Martyrs, we heard about some of the women who are Muslims who are converted to Christians. One of the questions that they asked them, and I always ask this when we do baptism, have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And the answer that the follower of Christ would say is yes, but they go a step further. They ask two more questions. They say to the women who are Muslim background converts, are you willing to be persecuted for Jesus Christ? And then they say, are you willing to die for Jesus Christ? Because in the context of the life where they're at, if they choose Christ, they're choosing Christ above their own life. But you know what? That's the same context we're in. If you truly are following Jesus Christ, then you've chosen not your own life and your own safety. You've chosen Christ over everything. That's what salvation is. If you have that today and you're a follower of Christ, like me, then you've got a story. You've got a story of amazing grace, of a God who saw you in the depths of your sin, and not because you had done anything good, but despite all that, he bursted into your life, turned on the light, and opened up the blinds so that you could see and you could be alive in Christ and be with the Father. That's a great story of grace today, and it's a story that needs to be shared. So I hope you took notes and wrote down the pattern that Paul shows us of what your testimony is. And I hope you'll go home and work with it this week and fill it out even more. And we've talked about it before in the past. We need to have different versions of this. We need to have the one-minute commercial of our testimony to be able to share in a quick 1 minute in a conversation with somebody, if that's all we have, how God saved us. Point them to the gospel and then make arrangements to see them later and share with the gospel. And then you can have a 20-minute version of how God has saved your life. Always pointing to the gospel, because they must be confronted with the gospel. Would you stand with me as we respond to the Lord today? Maybe you're a follower of Christ and you just need to pray, God, give me an opportunity this week to share that story with someone.